You. Yeah, you. Guess what? That man is you. Stick around. Let's talk about it.
Houston, we have a problem.
Habemos Papam.
Podcasting from a parking lot in the Woodlands, Texas, it's the Catholic Hack with Joe McClain.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope.
Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, so that sins may be forgiven.
The Church of the Living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15.
Do this in memory of me.
Welcome back to the Catholic Hack. I'm Joe McClain, and this is episode number 56. And today we're going to talk with Steve Bowman. We're going to start a conversation with him about That Man Is You. Now, you may or may not be aware of That Man Is You. It's a program by his organization, which is called Paradisius Dei, based here in Houston, Texas. And it is a fantastic men's formation program. And I think you will enjoy the conversation, so stick around for that. After that, I'd like to share with you some feedback and more of what's to come. That's right, there's more headed your way. But before we begin, let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, all praise and glory and honor be to you, Almighty God and Father. Father, we come together and praise your name. We seek to do your will. We seek your mercy, Father. And I lift up this podcast and all the listeners, and I beg that you have mercy upon each one of them. I pray for your Holy Spirit to descend upon them. I pray that their hearts of stone will be removed, and that you will give them hearts of flesh, and that you will reveal your mercy to them as they are your dear children, and you are their Father. O Heavenly Father, show us the way, the path. O Christ Jesus, come into our hearts right now, and take control of our lives. For we are sinners indeed, and we beg your mercy upon us. For you love us so much, and we just need to see that and know it and feel it and be filled with it. But it's us that blocks that path, not you. So Jesus, have mercy on us and open our eyes to see that love that you have for us. Let us feel it. And let us proclaim your glory from the rooftops. I pray especially for Kristen's dad, who is about to undergo triple bypass surgery. I pray, O Holy Father, that your loving hands will be on this man, and that you will guide him through this procedure, that you will save this man's life for your glory alone, that your people will give you glory and praise your holy name. I pray for all who are sick and all who are dying. I pray for the sinners and for those who need conversion. O God, have mercy on us and convert our hearts. I pray for the poor and the rich, for the blind and those who can see. God, have mercy on all of us. Father, open our hearts that we might take all that you've given us and use it for your glory, to proclaim your name, to evangelize the world as you have commanded us to do. Father, help me to see Jesus in my neighbors. Help me to not pass by those walking down the street who suffer. Help me to stop and care for them. Help me to care for Jesus. I pray for this grace and all of your mercy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, without further ado, We've got to roll up our sleeves. We've got to dive deep. We've got to get into the truth about becoming the man after God's own heart with Steve Bowman.
You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
This school when I sit, even just a little bit, I get hit with the power that made the veil in the temple split. When I submit, fall on the floor and the door. Can't get enough, got to come back for some more.
Hey, we've got a problem here.
Center every human hypocrite can benefit in the school.
Roger that.
As the incense rises up in adoration of the throne, something happens to my wounded heart from all the love revealed and shown. Bright light Shekinah comes to my aid to assist, to change and sustain the way I think it exists. To feel the bliss because my name is in the book of life's list. That's what happens when you sit in the school of the Eucharist.
Mr. Hammett, take her down. Make your depth 150 feet, 10 degree down bubble.
150 feet, 10 degree down bubble. Aye, sir.
Dive.
Welcome back to the Catholic Hack. I'm Joe McLean, and today our guest is Steve Bowman. During a highly successful career trading energy derivatives, Steve experienced firsthand the profound pressures placed on men and families in modern society. He also witnessed the tremendous impact a man of faith can have at home, at work, and in greater society. In 2002, he set aside his professional interest to found Paradisus Dei, an organization of lay Catholics dedicated to the renewal of marriage and family life. Steve's background allows him to profoundly understand the essential role of the family in society and salvation history. His professional experience allows him to present these mysteries in an engaging and highly accessible manner. Audiences have been astounded as Steve presents the mystery of the family according to the three wisdoms of the Church, harmonizing theology with the findings of modern science while providing a vision that touches the divine. In 2004, Steve developed That Man Is You men's program, which has quickly established itself as one of the Church's premier men's programs as it moves across the country, transforming men, marriages, and families. In 2006, Steve began development of The Choice Wine, a program designed to help the entire family experience the superabundance of God within family life. His writings have appeared in national publications, including the National Catholic Register, Inside Vatican, and The Catholic Answers. Steve lives with his wife and daughter in Houston, Texas. Steve, welcome to the podcast.
Hey, thanks so much, Joe. I'm glad to be here today.
Well, Steve, I have to tell you, since you've been making me wake up every Tuesday morning at 4 o'clock, I figured you owed me an interview at least. So I'm very pleased that you've allowed me to take up your part of your morning, and we can talk about your faith journey and your work, because it is very impactful on men, at least in my parish. And I'm hoping you can share with me some stories about the many other parishes doing the same thing. But let's get started with your faith journey. Can you give us some background about how you've come along to this Catholic faith of ours?
Sure. You know, Joe, I'm probably like the majority of Catholics. I was raised Catholic. I was probably, at best, a cultural Catholic. I've never been outside of the Church, but for a whole lot of my life, I was only marginally Catholic. If you'd asked me if I was Catholic, yes. And I even went to Mass. In a sense that, you know, when I was in college, when I moved out of the house, was on my own, I kept going to Mass every Sunday. It was rare that I would ever miss a Sunday. But by the same token, I, you know, certainly didn't live well, certainly the faith and the morals of the Church. And I was primarily formed by the secular culture, which, of course, means the media a whole lot. And that was probably the life I lived most of my life. And, you know, I was kind of continuing on that path. I went to the University of Notre Dame for my master's degree. I'm originally from Oklahoma.
Wow.
And I went to University of Notre Dame for my master's degree. And it's easy to see in hindsight that God was using all of that, you know, trying to, you know, pull me in a little closer. And when I graduated from Notre Dame, I came down to Houston, Texas, where I still live, and immediately got into the typical, you know, career, yuppie lifestyle, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, it was really an awakening that God had, and – where I feel like it was a special grace to really kind of understand my life and where it was going and how things that, you know, maybe we do when we're kids and you don't think much about it, those things are left unchecked, they develop into problems as adults. And, you know, Joe, you've been going to our program, and so you know I tell a story about the first confession I made in a number of years. And to a certain extent, I date part of my faith journey, or at least that is a significant moment in my journey. And I had been dating a girl very seriously for a while, and she was out of town. She lived in Houston, but she was out of town on a long-term assignment for a while. And I told myself, you know, why don't you take the time? You've always said if you had more time, you'd go pick up a spiritual book and read it. And so I said, why don't you go do that? And so while she was out of town, I picked up a spiritual book and I read it. I went down here in Houston. We have a wonderful bookstore called Veritas. And I went down there, and living the yuppie lifestyle, I had cash flow but no cash. which meant that if they took credit cards, I was in great shape, but if they demanded cash, I was probably not in real good shape. And I bought the book that I could afford, which was $5 cash money. and that way, it still left me enough money to get lunch all through the week when I wasn't using my credit card. And that book was so good, I read it in an afternoon. And turned around and waited till the next Saturday and found myself back in Veritas and about a $10 book.
Wow.
And all of this started in October. And, you know, let's see, this would have been probably October of 1990. And so I was making my way during the fall there of 1990, reading some good, solid Catholic Christian, you know, literature. Primarily all from Veritas Bookstore here in Houston. And after a month or two of this, you know, it's starting to be Advent time. And the church that I'm attending, of course, starts to talk about their annual Advent, you know, penance service, one during Advent, one during Lent. And I'm asking myself, well, am I going to go to that penance service? And I haven't made up my mind. I'm like, well, maybe I'll go. It would be a good thing to do, you know, for Advent. But I haven't really committed to do it. And I go to bed that night, and I wake up at probably, I don't know, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. When I wake up, all my sins are just running through my head.
Wow.
And I try and roll over and go back to sleep. And I can't, because I'm just, all my sins, and I'm just, they're just going through my mind. And so what I do is I get up, and I go downstairs, and there in the middle of the night, I sit at the kitchen table, I turn on the light, and I pull out a pencil and paper, and I start listing all my sins. And I categorize them. You know, these are sins of the flesh, these are sins where I took something that wasn't really mine, this is where I told a lie, this is all the different things, and I just categorized them. And I wrote them all out on a piece of paper, and I said, okay, tomorrow I'm going to go to the penance service during Advent. So the next day I go to work. All day at work, I'm thinking about, okay, you know, I've got to go do this. And the penance service comes along, and I go to, of course, the generic, the large part with the larger congregation. And then after that, you know, of course, they've had, I don't know, 10 priests there or something like that, and all the priests go to their assigned spots. And there's only going to be 2 priests that are going behind closed doors. And I'm thinking to myself, there's no way I'm giving this confession out in the middle of this, you know, sanctuary where anybody can see this. And so as soon as the congregational part is over, I make a beeline to one of those 2 closed confessionals, and I end up getting in line in second place. And, you know, by now, of course, the adrenaline's flowing and the blood's pumping, and I just want to get this over with.
Right.
And I make a beeline as fast as I can. I get there second, and originally I am incredibly disappointed because I'm like, oh, man, I've got to stand in line. What in the world? And I am just all inside me to do this. But even that was part of the grace, because in hindsight, what I did was when I was standing in line for that, you know, couple of minutes while I waited for the person in front of me to go, I got to ask myself the question, are you going to go in and be truly honest? Or are you going to go in there and start talking in generalities and, well, you know, I haven't done so well on this or that, or you're just going to lay it on the line. And, you know, again, I consider it a grace of God. As I stood there, I said, I'm going to go in, and I'm going to be brutally honest, and I'll start by saying, you know, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. And instead of saying it's been a while, I'll say it's been 5, 6, 7 years, however long it's been, I don't remember now.
Mm-hmm.
But just start by saying that. And then I'll go from there. So my time comes, and sure enough, I go in there and bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been 3, 4, 5, 6 years, whatever. And I don't dare look up. I'm sitting in front of the priest, even though I'm in the closed confessional.
Mm-hmm.
I'm in front of the priest, sitting down. I've got my piece of paper with all my sins in front of me. And I just go through and I just read them, one after another, and as they're all categorized. And I don't take a break, and I never look up, and I get done, and there's silence. And so for the first time, I look up, and I see the priest, and he's just looking at me. And so I kind of start to look back down, and then he says, son, why did you come here tonight? And the only thought that raced through my mind is he's trying to ask me what my intention was. And my intention's not good enough. He's not going to forgive me.
Hmm.
And at that moment, tears start flowing down my eyes. And I said, well, I guess I just want to get right with God. He says, may I see your paper? I said, sure. So I hand him my paper, and he looks up and down it. And he looks me in the eyes, and he starts tearing my paper up in front of me. And he says, well, then I want you to know you're home.
Ooh.
And he said, you know, in your Father's house there is great rejoicing. For your penance, I want you to go out tomorrow and spend $1 on yourself and rejoice that you were lost and you've been found. You know, Joe, I walked out of that confessional like I've never walked out of another room in my life.
Mm.
And it's for the first time literally in my life I understood the joy of Christmas, the joy of Advent. And I had nobody to celebrate it with at that moment, you know, at 8:30 at night on some weeknight. And so I'm sitting there saying, what can I do? And I went to the mall and I bought Christmas cards.
Mm-hmm.
And for the first time in my life, I sent out Christmas cards. Because I was like, I've got to share this. And, you know, especially being a man, you know, when you're young, of course, your parents do Christmas cards. And when you get older, once you get married, typically the wife does the Christmas cards for
right.
all of your, you know. But as a man, we really don't do many Christmas cards. Well, that was the first time in my life that I ever sent out Christmas cards. I went out and bought a couple of boxes of Christmas cards, sent them to everybody I knew.
Hmm.
And what I did is I said a little prayer that before I die, I make one more confession as good as that one. And so to this year, to this day, every year, I now buy a boatload of Christmas cards, and I send them out, and I'm not quite as joyful as I was then, as I'm signing my name to hundreds of Christmas cards,
right.
But nonetheless, when I do it, as I'm doing this, and now having to set aside a whole day to do this, I say a little prayer at least several times during that day, saying, God, let me remember what Christmas is all about.
Mm.
And before I die, let me make that confession once more, trusting that, yes, I can return to my Father's house. So really, and from there, my life just, my spiritual life just took off.
Hmm.
And
now at this time, you were still trading energy derivatives, is that correct?
At this time, I was not yet trading energy derivatives,
oh.
But I was because when I came down to Houston, it was one of the large, you know, multinational energy companies.
Mm.
I hired into their management development program.
Oh wow!
So I was on the management path in one of the large corporations, and through that path, I would eventually end up my career trading energy derivatives. But I certainly was still doing the everyday go into work,
yeah.
You know. But very quickly, my mindset changed.
Mm.
That I continued doing that, and I continued doing that for a number of years, because that was 1990, and I did not leave corporate America until 2002. Mm. You know, I spent another 12 years, but nonetheless, immediately, my mindset was, God has something different in mind for me.
Yeah.
And even literally almost from that moment, I started thinking about, you know, there's a calling here. And since I had not received a specific, I want you to do this, you know, I found myself a spiritual director, and he said, well, then keep doing what you're doing. So I stayed in corporate America, and I went through a long discernment process trying to figure out, well, does God want me to be a priest? That's the first thing as Catholic men we always say, and like most right. Catholic men, it's like, I hope not. you know, it's like, boy, I'd be scared of that. But interesting enough, I came around to the point that I longed to be a priest.
Wow.
I was like, man, nothing would be greater for me than to be a priest.
Mm.
And at one point in time, I thought that's where my path was going to lead. But then it became quite evident that God wanted something else from me.
Mm.
That he wanted me to be, you know, a husband and a father, and then to found something for family. Now, that's a journey, and that takes a while to sort all of that out.
Right.
But, you know, God's amazing how he weaves all of our past life into whatever kind of mission he's got for us.
Mm.
And suddenly it became very apparent for me that, you know, for instance, you know, growing up in Oklahoma, first of all, you know, in Oklahoma, at least when I was growing up, 2% of the population was Catholic. Now, we got a lot of Christians, of course, and they're all the Bible Belt Christians. And, you know, thank God, thank God that he put many wonderful Bible Belt Christians, Protestant Christians in my life, or I'd have probably gone off the deep end when I was just living a cultural Catholic life.
Yeah.
But from a Catholic perspective, you know, it's not Catholic at all, and none of my friends were Catholic, and I only knew a couple of Catholic kids even in the school. I went to public school. And so I had to learn, you know, at least some things of my faith, especially when previously, while I was still in Oklahoma, I was seriously dating a devout Baptist.
Oh, wow.
And I had to start able to answer some of the questions, you know, out of the Bible and stuff like that.
Hmm.
So on the one hand, he had this evangelical, so to speak, underpinnings that I could go back and see that I had to be able to understand and, you know, enunciate my faith. But on the other hand, the family I lived in, you know, my mother and father had a very difficult marriage for a number of years, and then they, you know, finally got divorced after all of us boys, you know, I had three brothers, so my mom had four boys. She considered that her purgatory. No girls and just four boys, and we were very active four boys. And so, you know, they had a very difficult marriage, and after my youngest brother, I'm three of the four, and after my youngest brother moved out of the house, my parents finally divorced after 40 years of marriage. And so all of a sudden God started bringing all of those things together, saying, well, what I really want from you is, you know, a mission to the family.
Mm.
And it's really about evangelizing families about the importance of marriage and the family to the church, to, you know, eternal salvation, to just physical, mental, emotional health on the natural level.
Yeah.
It really came that I started to understand, and all of this, of course, I read in hindsight, Pope John Paul II's great statement about, you know, that the church and the world pass by way of the family.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's really the direction that he started leading me, and that was, again, a several-year process of discernment. Where I came to understand God wants me to be a husband and father. And then he wants me, within the context of being a husband and father, to find God profoundly in the home, and then eventually to found, you know, a movement to help other people find God in the home.
Right. Absolutely.
So it's opened up the mystery that the home is, as Vatican II said, ecclesia domestica, the domestic church. That God is truly present, walking in our homes, and all we have to do is pull back the veil, and we'll find him. And when we do, our lives and our homes, our marriages, our families are forever different.
Wow. It's so critical, too, I think, your mission. It really was a turning point in my own faith journey to come to understand theology of the body and to understand God and from the aspect of family. I guess blessed to come across some you know, some great material, some great Catholics like Christopher West and Dr. Scott Hahn. When I read First Comes Love, it really helped to open my eyes. And when That Man Is You was announced at our parish, becoming a man after God's own heart, you know, my wife was like, "Are you gonna go? Are you gonna go?" I said, "Yes, I'm going."
We have a lot of women who push husbands.
That's right. I said, yes, I'm going. Now leave me alone. You know, no, but absolutely, it was very impressive to show up. It starts at 5:30 in the morning, and there's over 100 guys there. It was just very impressive.
First of all, if you look in Scripture, of course, all the way back to Genesis 3, where does the first attack come?
The
union of man and woman.
Right.
And, you know, Pope John Paul II, you know, stated in his Theology of the Body that, you know, that sin and death entered human history through the one flesh union of man and woman, in a certain sense. And so the attack does come, the first fundamental attack and the perennial attack, and the attack, since it's perennial, that it keeps coming back over and over again, that Satan wants to separate man and woman from each other. And the question, the appropriate question to ask ourselves is why? And that's one of the things we do in the program, is trying to sit here and say, okay, well, exactly, you know, why does it really matter? You know, why can't I be just like, let's say, an animal?
Mm.
I mean, dogs don't marry and stay together for life. You know, the boy dog kind of goes out and he finds the girl dog that he likes for today, and tomorrow it may be a different girl dog, and the next day a different girl dog. And it doesn't seem to make dogs' lives any worse. And there's a whole host of people who would say, well, that's true for humans. We're just another animal. Back to your whole evolution thought that, well, if we're just an animal that evolved, that, you know, monkeys, since, you know, in theory, I guess, according to evolution, we came from monkeys, well, then monkeys do the same thing. Monkeys don't get married for life and have to do all the things that we say are inherent in a marriage where two people become one.
Mm.
Monkeys just kind of hook up. You know, there's a hookup culture for you, the monkeys.
Right.
And, you know, there are people who will ask the question, or there are people who won't even ask the question, say, well, it should be no different for us. And we try and answer that question about, well, is it different? And if so, why? And what are the implications? And, of course, obviously we think it is very different.
Right.
That, you know, in Scripture we don't have anything about God talking about how monkeys, the two, shall become one. And so we think humans are fundamentally different. We're the only creature on earth that God paused before he created us, and specifically created us to his image and likeness. So that's why it's different, is I am different from a dog or a monkey or anything else, and that is, it's all about, I have a consciousness that I can talk about such things right now. I have an intellect and a free will, and so I have a consciousness about what I'm doing, and I have the ability to embrace it, to embrace a different pathway than just purely going according to animal instincts. And so we are fundamentally different, and in that, what we find is that that fundamental union that man and woman form, and it gets back to that when you said that you're taking those vows seriously, it gets back to those three questions that a priest asks you before he allows you to say yes. And that is, he asks you, you know, have you come here freely and without reservation to give yourselves to each other in marriage?
Hmm.
Number two, will you love and honor each other as husband and wife all the days of your life? Number three, will you accept children lovingly from God and raise them according to the laws of Christ and his church? What we're able to show, and we do it in exactly the manner that you say, we not only show up theologically and walk through Scripture and all that other wonderful, beautiful stuff and marry together with it the teachings of the popes or the magisterial documents, but what we do is we also put together science. I can walk a man through the church's teaching on marriage and the family without ever referring to either Scripture or teaching the church.
Hmm.
I can do it through pure science. But if you look at science and you're honest with yourself, then exactly how the church says you should live marriage is how science says you should live marriage.
Right.
And furthermore, it's how science says society needs marriage to be lived for the good of society. So it's not just that, oh, well, you know, I've chosen to be Catholic, therefore what's right is for me to live as the Catholic Church says. It's about, wait a minute, no, this is what's right for all of society.
Right.
Whether you're Catholic, whether you're not Catholic, whatever, society's based. The fundamental soul of society, as Vatican II says, is the one flesh union between man and woman, the marital covenant.
Mm.
And what we find is it's quite simple. All the way back to Genesis again, that is God's first means of granting blessing through the world. And God blessed them, saying, increase and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air and all the creatures that move upon the face of the earth. the original blessing that God gave to humanity is a blessing for the union of man and woman. He didn't bless the man, he didn't bless the woman, he blessed the union.
Mm.
And it's through that union that he works his miracles. And yes, the first miracle being the miracle of life.
Right.
That it is through that that he gives increase and multiply. But if you notice that blessing, and this is the part that everybody misses, the blessing isn't just the blessing of life, increase and multiply, but then it's everything that comes after that. And subdue the earth and master, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and fowls of the air, all the creatures that move upon the face of the earth. It's everything else that goes about society. That's building society, that blessing's given to the union of man and woman. And so now all of a sudden, you know, the church has always said that marriage and the family is the fundamental building cell of society. And now academicians, you know, sociologists from America's leading universities can say the same thing. And yes, there's this huge divide in academia. There's a group of, you know, academics who what they want to say is the typical, you know, laissez-faire, do whatever you want to do. But there's a whole other group who are coming together saying, you know, if you're honest to our research, laissez-faire, whatever you want to do, mix, match, blend, anything else, isn't the right answer.
Hmm.
The right answer is one man, one woman, in an exclusive relationship that endures until death, they accept children and they raise children. All of a sudden, we're right back into those three questions the priest asks you.
Right.
So, what we try and do is we help men try and understand that. That, you know, even according to science, this is the right answer. And then what we do is we put an incredible spiritual reality behind it.
Mm.
That when we say God wants to bless all of humanity, all of creation through the one flesh union of man and woman, Pope John Paul II says in his letter Familiaris Consortio that men relive and reveal on earth the very fatherhood of God.
Thank you very much, Steve Bowman. ParadisiusDei.com. Check that out. The link will be on the blog. Stick around because the next podcast will finish that conversation. He's going to share a story with you that will blow you away. It's a real conversion experience. So be looking for that on the next podcast. In the meantime, let's kick off the feedback.
I count feedback in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Cue feedback.
Joe McClain, how you doing, buddy? Hey, I was just calling. I had a couple of things. First, want to let you know that we're keeping you in our prayers, and also the family that you're staying with, we're keeping them in our prayers too. For them going out of their way to keep you in their house. I had something, I was listening to Catholic Answers the other day, and your buddy Tim Staples was talking about having a spiritual director. And so I got looking into that a little bit. I thought, you know, that's not a bad idea. Somebody to kind of keep me on my toes. And, you know, it's a lot, it's easy to, you know, get fat, dumb, and happy kicking back with a parish priest that, you know, when you go to confession, and makes it pretty easy on you and really doesn't push you to improve yourself. So I just I went out and I started looking around, and like Tim Staples ended up with an Opus Dei priest, and it turned out to be a pretty good thing. You know, the guy pushes me and helps me improve myself. I just wondered how many of your listeners also have spiritual directors. You can have an opinion poll on your blog site. I know you're having your family's going away for a month, so they give you time to figure out how to do that. Well, talk to you later. Bye.
Thanks, Mike. Appreciate that feedback. As a matter of fact, you know, it's very important to have a good spiritual director, and I think everybody should do this. You know, another way to look at this is just having a routine confessor. You know, a lot of people are scared of confession. You know, I did a podcast very early on about confession, how powerful this is, and how we can see the model of confession all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And Jesus himself in the parable of the prodigal son maps out, you know, the sacrament of confession so beautifully. And that's the same model we can look at in Genesis 3 and other places. And I said all that to say that, you know, we're still scared to go to confession. We're so scared to tell the priest, you know, our sins. And we fear that he'll judge us when we see him in other circumstances. You know, and I want to say that don't think that way. You know, you're building your priest up. You build your priest up when you go to him. When you trust that man enough to confess your sins to him, you build up his priesthood. That's very important, I think. The second thing is, if you go to your priest or a priest, a regular confessor, on a routine basis, he will guide you. He will give you that spiritual direction that you desperately need to make it through this life. That's what he's been given by God. He's been given the grace by God to give you the sacraments and to guide you spiritually, as a true father does. That's why we call them Father, because they are to lead us to the real Father in heaven. And so that's another way to look at it, I think, is to look at having a routine, regular confessor. I have been very blessed. Father Philip Chavez, who is a confrater to Father Carapi, who has a fantastic men's ministry, has agreed to give me spiritual direction. And I feel very blessed by that. Blown away, really. I mean, he has a wonderful men's ministry. And to be a part of that is such a blessing to me. It's like a real answer to prayer. I had prayed for so long to have an opportunity like that. And God has truly blessed me. And to have a good spiritual director, as Father Philip Chavez is a true blessing. So I really recommend everyone seeking a routine confessor, seeking out a spiritual director to guide them through this life, this journey that we're all on. And you know what, Mike? I think I will try to figure out how to take a poll. I know there's a way to do that on the blog. And in fact, I'm actually going to be changing the website soon anyway, so I'll try to add that.
Hey, Joe. I had something on my mind I wanted to run past you. I was born Catholic, but my mom had taken us out of the church before I actually had First Communion. And then last year when we came back into the church, one of the things that we discussed with the parish priest was the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, which we said we understood to be true. Only recently I've learned that as a Protestant, you know, growing up, we weren't supposed to believe that. And so I thought, let me look into this and figure out why I always believed that. And, you know, among other things, is the analogy of Christ to the Passover lamb. And, you know, the Passover lamb was supposed to be consumed, eaten. And, you know, when you hear the apologists on Catholic Answers talk about, you know, the Greek word and says, "Maw, my flesh," and all that. I guess I've always wondered, recently wondered why, you know, when the Catholics are explaining the real presence, why don't they use that analogy? And so I thought maybe you could, you know, if you get time, I know the month of May you're going to be a bachelor, if you have time to think that over and maybe have a podcast on that, or at least a portion of it. Talk to you later. Bye.
Mike, once again, thank you so much for the great topics. I love how you always inspire me to talk about some really great topics. And, you know, actually, I've never even got into the Eucharist. Not real, just tangentially on this podcast. I've always sort of kept it, saved it, pushed it back, put it in my little pocket, and I'm saving it sort of for a rainy day to really get into the theology of the Eucharist. So that's still to come. But, you know, just let me briefly mention what you've sort of brought up here. Why don't you hear more Catholic apologists use the concept of the Passover lamb when speaking of Eucharist? Well, I think on Catholic Answers a lot, you get sound bites, you get, a minute, perhaps maybe two of the apologists giving a response to a caller. So they don't really have the opportunity to get deep into the topic, to mention of the four types and imagery that we find in the Old Testament, which is the foreshadowing of the good thing to come, which is the Eucharist. But you know what? St. John's Gospel does a fantastic job of really clarifying the issue over the Eucharist, really tying together all of those Old Testament imageries and foreshadowing those types of Christ before his physical coming, his coming in the flesh, as St. John starts his Gospel off telling us just that. But you know, in John 1:35, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, again, this is a 21st century American kind of a way of exegesis. We see that, we read over that, and we say, okay, great, Jesus is like the little lamb, he's innocent, led to a slaughter. I get all that, that's great. But if you're a first century Jew and you heard John the Baptist standing there in his camel skin, eating his locusts, you know, sipping on some honey, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God," what? You're out of your mind, "Behold the Lamb of God." The Lamb of God, that's the sacrifice, the Paschal Lamb. That's the Lamb that's offered up for the sins of the entire people. Only the high priest does that. Red flags are going off. People are shouting and jumping. "Behold the Lamb of God." See, there's a lot more going on than we are prepared or actually have been trained to really see. And St. John, in his gospel, ties all that together. John chapter 6, you know, Jesus repeats himself over and over and over again that he is the true bread, the true manna, which ties in yet another typology, the manna come down from heaven. But it's this image, this comparing to Moses that's done repeatedly for the Jews. St. Matthew's gospel, John's gospel, Mark's gospel, Mark 6, Jesus walking on the water. This was an imagery to a first century Jew hearing that gospel, or even if they had the capability to read that part of the gospel, they would have freaked out because clearly they would have seen the imagery being compared with Moses. Moses, you know, fed the people in the wilderness bread. Jesus feeds the people in the wilderness bread through his disciples. Moses walked through water. Jesus walks on water. He's not as good as the great prophet Moses. No, he's better. So he doesn't have to walk through. He walks on top of. And so there's a lot going on there. But the idea of the Paschal Lamb, if you go back to Exodus and read that event, the people didn't have a choice. They were eating lamb that night. They didn't get a say in the matter. You're going to eat the lamb. You're going to eat it with the blood of the lamb strewn across the door so that angel will pass you by. Go and read Revelations and see what happens, what the blood of the lamb means. It's very powerful imagery. So like the Jews there in Egypt, getting ready to be freed from their bondage with their loins girded, ready to move out, they're eating the lamb. And their doorposts are marked with the blood. With a hyssop branch, they swipe it across the door. And so we, the faithful, who have been brought to the tree of life, the sword has been dropped. We are now in a garden, standing at the foot of the cross with our Lord hanging on the tree, and we are to now eat his flesh and drink his blood with our loins girded almost. And it was his fourth cup on a sponge brought up by a hyssop branch when he takes it, the cup of consummation. When he accepts that, it's all tied together. We at Mass receive Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity, and the Blessed Sacrament. And what happens immediately thereafter? We're sent into the world. And that's what I mean, that idea of our loins being girded. It's like as soon as we receive Jesus, we're now sent off. That's, we come to worship God in the Mass. Jesus gives us his body and his blood to reinvigorate us. Now, you know, the real miracle, the real miracle is not that the bread becomes Jesus's body and blood. No. The real miracle is that the body we eat is under the appearance of bread, and the blood that we drink is under the appearance of wine. Imagine if it appeared exactly as it was, flesh and blood. How many people then would consume our Lord? Very, very few. So the real miracle is that Jesus gives us his body and his blood under the appearances of bread and wine so that we can consume it, because otherwise it would just be too hard. Well, look forward to a podcast to come, getting deeper into the Eucharistic sacrifice and theology, and we'll try to do a better job of tying in the Paschal sacrifice. of that Moses brought through the command of God to the people. Well, I'm afraid I'm going to have to wrap it up. I've already reached 45 minutes. I mean, where does the time go? I need to buy a radio station. There's just not enough time in a podcast. I've got too much to say. Then again, you probably would just tune me off after a solid hour of me jabbering. I don't know who could take that. That's almost like purgatory on earth. Well, there you go. Hey, serve out your purgatory. Listen to the podcast. Well, I wanted to share a lot of other news with you, but unfortunately, I'm going to have to wait till the next time. You know, I still want you to pray for me for the Eucharistic celebration, the Catholic New Media conference coming up in June. I hope to see you there. I hope to be there. I'd love to be there. So please pray that God will provide me an opportunity to do that. Please continue to pray for my family who is traveling away from me back in New Hampshire for this month, that I will stay focused and use this time away from my kids and my wife to produce good Catholic content. I've got a secret project that's keeping up my sleeve right now that I want to reveal on my one-year anniversary show on May 29th. Speaking of which, I would really appreciate it if you would send me some feedback on that. I want to play a lot of feedback come that day, and I want to hear from you about how this podcast has affected you. Has it been good? Has it been bad? I'd love to hear either way. So please send me a voicemail right now at 713-568-6277. Also, please stop by the blog at www.catholichack.com, where you can pick up a Catholic Hack t-shirt. I would really appreciate that. It'd be a great way to support this podcast. Go to the blog and look at the picture of the t-shirt on the side there. Click on that. That'll take you to the online store, and you can pick up a Catholic Hack t-shirt or mug. So please do that today. Have you left a review for me on iTunes lately? Well, if not, I would greatly appreciate that. iTunes is one of the best ways to support the podcast and continue to evangelize by leaving me a review or subscribing to me through iTunes. That's how we get further up in the iTunes store, so please consider that today. Well, until next time, I'm praying for you, and I pray that you're going to pray for me as well. May God richly bless you. God bless.
SQPN, the best in Catholic podcasting.